We have a privilege this morning to hear from Pastor Ron Luce. Pastor Ron was saved as a teenager, felt God was calling him to reach young people. So after college, him and his wife started Teen Mania Ministries out of the back of their car. Since then, through their conferences, they've ministered to over 3 million young people for Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, fantastic ministry, has a heart to see young people go into missions, really is one of the premier speakers to young people and to parents about young people in the world. I want to have you give a warm welcome to Pastor Ron Luce as he comes forward to speak to us this morning.
Thanks, Brandon. Good morning, everybody. Anybody alive this morning? Oh, awesome. I just hate speaking to dead people. So I am so excited to be here today. And anybody glad to be in church? Yes, I'm glad you're here too. Now, I want to, if I can, just by way of introduction, so we can become friends here this morning, tell you a little bit about me so I'm not just a stranger here. At least you can know me, and I'll try to get to know some of you guys. Now, I live in Texas, but I haven't always. You probably tell by the way I talk. I grew up in California, and we live near Tyler, Texas. Some of you might remember the singer Keith Green. Well, we have his campus. It's where our headquarters is, and we've raised our family there. Anyways, I grew up in California, going to dead, dry churches, boring, petrified, pathetic, regurgitated kind of churches. I mean, the kind that, you know, you felt like you were in prison every Sunday. Like, what did I do to deserve this? I'm doing hard labor, just listening to this guy, you know? And how many ever been in a church like that? I mean, not James River, of course, but I mean, other churches. I mean, it's horrible. And I grew up, my parents were divorced when I was a kid. I grew up with my mom most of my life until I was 15. And I ran away from my mom to find my dad when I was 15 because, there were things that she would do to her, she would do to me and my siblings that would leave bruises and so forth on us. And we couldn't go to school and verbal kinds of abuse as well. And it was like, I felt like my life, you know, was just horrible. And I've been in prison my whole life and went to go live with my dad. And when I go find my dad, and I hadn't seen him for all these years, and he gave me this advice, you know, the first night I'm with him, he said, "Now, son, if you're going to try any of that pot stuff, you just be sure, bring it home so we can all try it together." And I thought I had the coolest dad in the world, you know? So I remember the good book said you're supposed to obey your parents and selective obedience, right? So I figured I was obligated. I needed to do it. And so I brought some home. Him and me and my stepmom would get high, and I'd become a party animal until about a year later, a friend invites me to church. Anybody here ever invited somebody to church? Let me see your hand. Listen, keep doing it. See, I was the guy you never thought would go with you, right? Don't invite Ron. He won't go. But a friend invites me, and I thought, okay, I'll go. And I was freaked out. People actually liked being in this church I went to. It was weird, man. They were all happy. Like, I thought they were on drugs or something, you know? And they were, like, singing really loud, like, with their voices and stuff. I'd never heard that. I just heard the loud organ in church, you know? And like, what happened to these people? And I found out what happened to them at the end of the service that day. When the pastor, you know, he was actually preaching, first sermon I ever heard in English, and like he was actually using normal words to speak with, you know, like not long, you know, Christianese kinds of words that you need a dictionary just to figure out what was going on. I'm like, why didn't anybody ever tell me this before? Bam, I'm there, I give my life to Jesus, and you know, no one ever got in my face and said, "Now Ron, stop partying, you stop getting drunk." No one ever said one word about that to me, but I stopped. I'm a firm believer. You fall in love with Jesus, you fall out of love with the world. When you have the real thing, why do you need the fake thing? And I had the real thing. I don't have to pretend I'm happy. I got joy in my heart, right? And I'm like out of my mind trying to tell my friends about Jesus. Now, have you ever done that? Like when you first get turned on to Jesus, you're trying to tell people and it doesn't really come out right? Like the blood of the lamb, it like covers you and stuff. And like now they don't have to kill lambs anymore because Jesus is like the big lamb. And people are like, "What are you talking about? Like, just come to church." And they're like, "No, come party." I'm like, "No, come to the real party, you know?" And I used to use every form of evangelism possible. I'm not recommending this, but I used to use dating as a tool. I was just young. I didn't know anything, right? I didn't write, a girl on a date, I'd bring her to church, and as soon as she got saved on fire for God, I'd break up with her and go find another one. And then I promise you that was my only motive, you know? And I'm not recommending it. But what I remember the most is the girl number three. When we walked in the back of the church, and there were the other two girls, and now they're on fire for God. They're sitting next to each other. They're friends. They love God. And they turn around, and they watch me walk in with this third girl, and they smile real big at her because they know what is about to happen. And I've since stopped that. My wife and I have been married for 29 years, and I haven't done that for a long, long time. And we have three awesome children. Now, so I figured if God could get me, when I was young, and a rascal that I was. How many of you guys were a rascal when you were a teenager, okay? I was a rascal, okay? If God could get to me, he could get to any kid. There's not any kid too far from him. And so right out of college, met my wife. We got married right after we graduated, and then we started this ministry called Teen Mania. And just with a passion in our heart, we want to change a generation. We want to reach a generation. And, you know, we had this dream from heaven. God called us. And we have no money, and we have no, we don't know anybody famous. You know, we don't know like anybody like, hey, here's your big break or anything like that. It was you and me against the world, right? And so we put a little itinerary together. In fact, I think one of the first churches we came to was somewhere here. We lived in Tulsa. There was a church here in Springfield. I don't remember what it was, a little bitty church. And it was awesome, though. We went to church after church, and we would go to these, we call up pastors. Could we do a youth rally in your church? And they say, sure. And we'd get there, and there'd be like 10, 20 kids there. We were packing out living rooms across America. And I'd preach like there's 10,000, spit all over them, get them saved and baptized all at once. And, and in our little car, and sometimes people forgot we were coming. Oh, was that today? We can get a few kids together, that kind of thing. Or they would cancel us, we're en route somewhere. But just with this burning desire, God, would you use us to touch a generation? We started youth conferences we do now called the Choir of the Fire. We do them during the school year almost every single weekend throughout the whole school year, somewhere in America, 5,000, 10,000, 12,000 kids in every city, just city after city after city after city, two semi-trucks that roll in, go to an arena or a large church in the area. And if you would think about it, if you would pray for us. See, because youth ministry is different than old people ministry. I mean, really, it is. It's dangerous, honestly. Like, I'll tell you, the first time we ever had a crowd of 10,000 kids. Now, this is like going to heaven if you're a preacher, right? You just think, okay, I'm in heaven. It doesn't get better than this, right? And that's you're born to do. So there I am. And like, when I'm preaching, I like to wander around and talk to kids, right? I'm like a microphone in their face, and you got the big screens, and they're on the screens, and I'm trying to keep them awake is what I'm trying to do, And I'll ask them embarrassing questions and stuff, If I see somebody's dating, they're like sweet on each other. How you doing? You going out? Yeah. How long you been going out? Yeah. And I'll say, you're not having sex, are you? And you would be amazed at the responses I get. Not anymore. Anyway, so One time I'm walking, the first time we ever had 10,000 kids, I'm walking, I'm midstream, mid-sentence, mid-sermon, something flies out of the crowd and lands on my back. And I turn and look. It is a teenager. Like a 13-year-old guy hanging on my back. Have you ever had your personal space violated? A little person a little too close. He's hanging on my back. I was shocked. I was thinking about all the things I wanted to do to this guy. And then I saw all the witnesses. I couldn't do anything I was thinking about. So I ruffled his hair, got him up my back. And see, I bet that's never happened to Pastor John here on a Sunday morning, has it? You see? Youth ministry is a dangerous enterprise, okay? So if you would pray for us as we're traveling and trying to rescue as many kids as we can, I'd sure appreciate that. And we take them on mission trips as well around the world. And in fact, we have the young people right now, a couple thousand every summer go around the world. There are people in Africa and Asia and Latin America. While we're sitting here, there's some sharing their faith. People are coming to Christ because a 13 and a 14 and 15-year-old are sharing their faith about Jesus with people in villages around the world right now. So how many of you are parents of teenagers? Let me see your hand. And we could already tell, really, but by your face. But yeah, we know it's like teenagers, right? And but some of you parents of teenagers have been guilt-ridden because you've been thinking this thought, oh, God, how can I get rid of this kid? Then you go, oh, I'm sorry, Lord, I shouldn't be thinking that, you know? And then you go back, Lord, how can I get rid of this kid? So listen, I want to help you with the guilt. Send him on a mission trip. Be very spiritual. Oh, Lord is calling you. Really? You know, and it's really not to Latin America. That's too close. You're going to have to go to Asia. You know, and for a week, for 2 weeks, for a month, just really the Lord. And now don't be too excited. Don't be like packing their bags this afternoon. You know, they'll take it the wrong way. And send them on a mission trip. Get them out of the house. And we will send them back to you. They're coming back, but you have a little honeymoon. And we actually have a get rid of a kid special going on right now. You don't even have to wait till next summer. You can send them over their Christmas break and have your own little honeymoon then. So anyways, it's true. It's a lot of fun having your kids go. Now, I have a gift I want to give away to a teenager here. This is a book for teenagers. Some of you parents sneak up and try to get this yourself, and you can do that if you want. But it's called Friends Without Benefits. What teens need to know about a great sex life. I've never heard it this quiet in this church. You're like, what do they need to know? Well, they need to know you should be married. And if you want to have a great, you know, all the data says married people have way better sex than, you know, all the people that sleep around and live with each other and all that. Way, way, way better. But what we did is we talked to lots of kids when we put this book together. This whole Friends with Benefits, people that are sleeping around and having sex with people that aren't even their boyfriend or girlfriend. And we talked to kids that have been involved in that and how it really wrecked their life, and they told their stories. Each chapter's about a different opinion about sex, what friends say about sex, what virgins say about sex. Here's one, what parents say about sex. Oh, that's blank. Anyway, so if you've been looking for a way to bring up that awkward subject, get this for your kids, and read it with them. Read a chapter and talk about it. And anyways, I'm going to give this away to some teenager. Any teenager actually want this? Yeah, there's one right over there. Some of you are like, I sort of look like a teen. I'm in my 30s. Can I have that? And then I have a free book for a parent. Any adults like free stuff? Oh, okay. This is called Battle Cry for a Generation. And this is a picture. If you're a parent of a teenager, a parent of young ones that are coming up, a picture of what they are living through. Lots of stories and data and what you can do to really connect with them. And so anyways, just I want to bless somebody here if you want it. You want to give this to somebody? And just if you didn't get the free one, tell the people at the bookstore, we're going to let you just have both of them for the price of one if you want to get one for your kid and one for yourself on the way out today. Now, we are going to jump into the Word, but how are you guys feeling this morning? You feeling okay?
Yeah.
You sure? What about you guys in the back, up high? Are you guys feeling okay? Come on, put your hands together a little bit. Little James Brown on a Sunday morning, come on. They'll invite James Brown to church. How many of you know the words of this song? Come on, keep your hands together. I know it's kind of hard for some of you to keep this rhythm in it. Now listen, if you listen carefully to his words, you'll hear some of his theology. I feel good. You guys feel good this morning? And why shouldn't you? How many of you have been forgiven by the blood of the Lamb? How many of you have been born again and set free? How many of you have had the chains of sin fall off of your life and you are a free man or a free woman? How many of you are going to be in heaven one day forever and ever and ever? We have a good reason to feel good this morning. And however much fun this song might be, I'm afraid sometimes we Christians, we adopt it, but we change it just a little bit. We say, I feel good like a Christian should. And we should feel good for all the reasons we've just said. We got a good reason to feel good. But then sometimes we add an unintended phrase to the end of that. And as long as I feel good about everything that's going on in my life, I'll continue in my Christian lifestyle or commitment or intention to do what the Bible says. You know, it's sort of this thing that slips in. We don't mean for it to. What you might call feel good faith, where we live in a culture that feels good and we do what we feel. We don't do what's wise. We do what we feel like we want to do rather than what's smart. We do what we feel rather than what is the good thing or what we've committed to do. We know we can't afford that car, but we feel so good behind the wheel, so we just find a way. We feel so good, those new clothes, and we don't really need them and can't really afford them, but put them on the plastic because we feel good about it. We make a commitment till death do us part, as long as the feelings are there, because you couldn't expect me to stay in this relationship if I don't have feelings, right? Because my feelings control my life, because we're even told today that our feelings is if you live by your feelings, you're being authentic. It's the real you. And so now I'm sorry I don't have feelings for you. I have feelings for this other person. I have to do what my feelings say. I do what I feel rather than what I've committed to. And in a feel-good culture, it's only natural for that to slip into our faith. Well, I do love you, Lord. I'll die for you, Lord. I'll do anything for you. I'll give my life for you. And then we don't go to church because it rains. We might get our hair messed up. Wow, that's deep. Feel-good faith. If we could just talk about it this morning, and using as a backdrop, the three Hebrew children from Daniel. Some of you remember this story. Daniel chapter 3, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How many remember these guys? And they were young. I love young people. They just kind of a little bit of an attitude. And godly ones have a little bit of a godly swagger, you know, godly attitude. And so these three, I'll set up the story and we'll read these verses. Remember, they are caught in slavery in another country. They're in Babylon, but they're Jewish and they love God. So, and the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, had made a statue of gold of himself. Not that he had an ego problem or anything, but he might need a little counseling. And he'd made the rule, of course, play the music. When the music plays, you got to bow down, you got to worship this golden statue. Well, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they're like, it's not going to happen. They're not doing it. They get reported to the king. King brings them in front of him and says, okay, I dare you. Disobey me in front of me. You ever done that to your kids? Giving you one more chance. I just dare you. You don't really say that. You just think it. And so Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they're like, we're not going to bow. And the king says, well, I've got this furnace. I'm going to heat it 7 times hotter. And if you don't, in there you go. And this is their response, these three verses. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into this blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. So if you look at these verses, this is a perspective of their faith, how they viewed their connection with Yahweh, with God. The first two verses, if you were to think of faith as like a coin, there's two sides of a coin. Not one side is bad and one side is good. They're just two sides of a coin. The first side is this. They looked with all confidence, shoulders back, head up high. Our God can. He is able to deliver us. And not only is he able, but he will. See that right there? He will deliver us. Now, sometimes when you think about God, you can think, well, I know he can. You're not sure if he will. Maybe he will, maybe he won't, not really sure. But they were confident. He can and he will. He is able and he will deliver us. And this is the side of faith that we need to embrace and hold on to carefully. We know God's good. Can I have an amen? Amen. We know he loves us. Can I have another amen? Amen? We know he answers prayer. We know he loves to heal us. We know he comforts us when we're down. We know that he lifts our broken spirit, that he heals our broken hearts. He can and he will. He can and he does deliver us. They had great confidence in their God, not in just his ability, but his willingness to do it. And so we ought to as well. Now, the problem is sometimes in the feel-good faith, we add a little phrase onto that. He can deliver me, he will deliver me, and I'll keep serving him as long as he does. Oh, we don't really say that. We just live that way. Something that doesn't go quite right. A prayer doesn't get answered. You know, something is not quite as perfect as we want it. Wait a minute. Where's God? How come? And then we sometimes spiral down in our faith. We kind of, he can deliver me. He will deliver me. And I will continue to follow him as long as he does, only if he does. It's sort of the only if kind of phrase that we add on. Jesus had some guys that were around him that had this, you know, problem. I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me bury my father, say goodbye to my family, go do this, go do that. Jesus said, you know, if you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not worthy. In other words, if you start to follow me, but then you have a double mind about it, you double thought, don't even come. I'm not going to beg you to come. He noticed he never said, please, please, please come. He never did that. He said, you don't really realize who it is that's inviting you to come. If you have a double thought about this. See, sometimes our commitment to Christ is conditional. I'll follow you, Lord, if, and you fill in the blank. Everything's great. I get that job. I don't have any problems. I'll follow you if everything's fine all the time. Everything's good all the time. Sometimes we make these backroom deals with God. God, if you get me out of this mess, I'll be a missionary in Africa. And then he gets you out, and sometimes we keep the deal, and sometimes we don't. And really, there's no backroom deals with God. We all get the same deal. We give our all. We give him our deadness. He gives us his life. That's the deal. We give him everything. He pours his life into us. And the problem is if we have conditions on our commitment, like, I'll follow you if, even if it's just a phrase, sort of we whisper, then our commitment starts to wane as soon as something doesn't quite go right. As soon as something happens to us that sort of contradicts what we believe or what we think the Bible says or what our theology tells us. You know, something isn't quite right, and so, you know, forget it. I'm not going to read my Bible anymore. We'll follow you, Lord. I don't feel you. Or we'll say it more spiritual. I don't sense you. I don't sense the Lord. So it starts to temper and play with, well, then I can lie a little bit. Why can't I do this? Why should I keep this commitment? Problems with feel-good faith is his conditions on our walk with God. This is not what Jesus asked for. What if we kind of pushed back for a little bit and had a different kind of paradigm in our approach to God? What if our premise was this? God is the rightful owner of the universe, and he's the rightful owner of my life. He's the rightful owner of the entire universe and of my life. When I gave him my life, it wasn't like I was doing him a big favor. Sometimes we feel like that. Oh, Lord, okay, you got a good deal here. You got me, you know. No, I'm giving him back what he rightfully owns. He's the one that breathed breath into my lungs. I owe him everything. The rightful owner of my life. Come what may, he's the rightful owner of my life. Feel-good faith becomes a little shaky when we put conditions and all of a sudden something comes our way that we did not expect. Maybe something that's a tragedy of some sort. Something like this happened just a little over a year ago to me and to our family. It was actually 2 days before I was supposed to be here last year at James River. It was on Friday, May the 11th. I got a phone call at 4:30 in the afternoon. A woman I did not know, that didn't know the number, said, I'm standing here with your daughter, Hannah. My daughter was 22 at that point, and she's fine. This is the call no parent wants to get, right? I said, what do you mean she's fine? Who are you? I'm in Kansas, she said. And I'm with your daughter. Looks like she's been burned, but she's fine. I said, no, my daughter is in a plane with four other people, and she's on her way to one of our events, a Choir the Fire conferences. She says, well, it looks like the plane has gone down, and your daughter's, look, she's been burned. There's one other guy with her. I said, where are the other guys? The three others. She goes, I can't tell. All I can see is smoke off in the horizon. Our world begins to spiral out of control. I had to call Scotty and say, Scotty, I just found out my daughter's been in a plane crash. I can't come to James River. My wife and I rush to the airport in Dallas to find out, hoping we'll find out when we get there where to fly to. They took our daughter to Kansas City Burn Center there. She had 30% of her body burned with third-degree burns and needed to have skin transplants right away. And we got there, and she's unconscious. They weren't sure if she was going to make it. Her lungs had been burned as well. The one man that survived with her, 90% of his body was burned, and within 24 hours, he was in heaven. So now, I've got this scenario that is not, any way you look at it, it is bad. While I'm happy, of course, my daughter's alive. I'm feeling for the brokenness of these four sets of parents who were all godly parents, raised godly sons. Two of them were our staff members, friends of my daughters. So over the next week, I'm flying out to four different funerals at the request of Hannah, sharing at the funerals, trying to comfort parents, not even knowing what words to say. What everybody's thinking is, why? How could this happen? How could God let this happen? These guys are at the top of their game, just graduated from college, want to change the world. Doesn't make sense. And I'm angry. You know, what do you do when circumstances come your way and you don't know what to do? It doesn't meet up with your theology. In fact, I refuse to believe anybody had died because I just think people don't die. Not around me, they don't. You know, like, we've been doing this ministry. We've been 3 million teens, hundreds and hundreds of events, semis and buses crossing America. Nothing ever had happened like this. I'm like, God, I'm mad. And I don't like this plan. If it's from you, I don't know how it could not be from you. I mean, you know, is it the devil? Is it God? All those questions, you know. And why would one be alive? Why, if you're passing out miracles, why didn't everybody get a miracle that day? No answers. And when these things happen in our life, it calls the question, do you trust God even when you don't understand? Do you trust in his character and his goodness? When circumstances that really contradict what you think the Bible really says. It's a family situation, it's a relationship, you get fired from a job or laid off or something. Somebody didn't get healed that you've been praying for. It's sort of the other side of this faith that the Hebrew children had. If you throw the scripture back up there. They said, the second half, but even if he does not, says our God can and he will deliver us. But the other side is even if, everybody say even if. They were such resolute in their faith. Even if something happens, we don't quite understand, and we get thrown in the fire, and we burn, and we die. We want you to know, King, this does not change our resolve. It does not change our commitment. It does not in any way make us want to bow down to your idol. The even if kind of faith that says, you know what? It allows for, I don't understand everything. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 13, we see through a glass dimly. Like, we see some things, but we don't see everything. We know some about God, but we don't know everything about God. Some people would say, well, these people must have just doubted. They didn't have enough faith in God. No, it was very clear. There's two sides of this thing. He can and he will, but we don't know everything. And even if we get burned, it will not change our commitment. Where is the even if kind of faith? You know, we see it in a lot of places around the world, but we don't see it a lot in America. The kind of faith that endures. The kind of faith that says, Lord, even if my prayers aren't answered, we trust. And we say, God, you've already answered so many prayers. Even if you never answer one more prayer the rest of my life, I'm still on the better end of the deal. Even if I pray like crazy and this person doesn't get healed, we have faith, we have confidence. Even if we're going to follow you. People say, but I thought when you've become a follower of Christ, nothing bad happens. I don't think I know one person on the planet like that. Well, you mean bad things happen even to Christians? Yeah, and newsflash, it happens to non-Christians as well. But when you follow Christ, you've got somebody who redeems the situation, who brings peace to your heart, who walks through you through that with you, puts his arm around you, brings good out of a tragedy. Even when you don't see any possible way good could come out of a tragedy. The even if kind of faith. What have you built your faith on? The only if? I'll follow you only if, or I'll follow you even if, even when. I don't understand. And I don't like it. Some people have gotten really mad at God. They see a Christian that they really admire do something horrible. They're a hypocrite. Forget it. I'm never going to church again. They write off God. They write off church because of what a human did. They're mad at God because of what a fallible human did. We all have flaws. Some of us cover them up better than others, right? We all have flaws. People get mad at God. They see a leader that really let them down or stabbed them in the back or, you know, broke their trust. And they're mad at God. shouldn't have happened. Sure, it shouldn't have. But the even if kind of faith says, Lord, I'm going to follow you, even if I don't understand how or why I'm being treated this way or people are walking away from you like this. I remember, just as a 19-year-old, 18, 19-year-old, I'd just gone off to college, just been a Christian for a couple of years, and I just remember going, a couple of my friends back in the youth group had fallen away from God, and I remember thinking, God, I don't think I could ever do that, even if a whole youth group turned their back on you. I remember thinking, like, even if my pastor, or even if every preacher that I ever heard of on TV or radio, even if they all turned their back, God, I know you're real, what you've done inside me. You know, he helped me forgive my mom and get restored from all of that. Brokenness, it was in my life. I would have to follow you. So, like, remember, Peter, where else would we go? You have the words of life. In John chapter 6, remember when Jesus preached the sermon? And a lot of parables, people came for entertainment, right? That was the entertainment of the day. They would listen to his parables and go, wow. But every once in a while, he would throw them a curveball, like this sermon in John 6. Eat my flesh and drink my blood or you have no part of me. People are like, what? Is this guy a cannibal? Does he expect us to eat his flesh and drink his blood? And people literally started to leave, like walk out. And Jesus didn't panic. Please play, please stay, please, please. He didn't do that. He actually gave an altar call for people to leave. Anybody else want to leave? I see that hand. I see that hand. As the choir sings, I'll fly away. Go ahead. Step out right now, you know? And he didn't beg people to stay. And then the 12 are left, and he goes, what about you? Do you guys want to leave? And Peter says, where would we go? You have the words of life. In other words, like, you can just imagine Peter's thinking, like, we don't really get this sermon either, and we don't particularly like it. You know, but we know that the thing that you've put into us is more than just, I can't understand this phrase you said. I think I'll leave. You have the words of life. You have changed us on the inside. Something has drawn us to you that's bigger than logic. So one little thing that we don't quite understand will not send us out the door. You have the words of life. Those people that left could have stayed, and if they would have later on, weeks or months or years later, they would have heard Jesus saying, this is my body broken for you, and this is the cup of the new covenant. And they would have understood. Even if kind of faith says, you know, even when I don't understand everything, even when there's a teaching, I give the leader the benefit of the doubt, I give God the benefit of the doubt because I trust in his nature. Instead of wondering why, and focusing on the things we don't understand, what if we focused on the things we do understand? We know that he's good. We know that he loves us. We know that he sent his son to die for our sins. We know that he rose again. We know that he's coming back one day and we're going to live with him forever. Those are things we know. So from things that we do know, if there's some things that we don't quite understand along the way, even if we don't understand, even if it doesn't make sense, even if people really hurt us and really let us down, where is that even if kind of faith in our American Christianity? You just don't see a lot of it. Even if. I remember talking to Oral Roberts one time, who had laid his hands literally on millions of people and seeing them healed. See people, people that could walk. I mean, shocking miracles on national TV. And he told me, Ron, most of the people I pray for did not get healed. I said, most. But I kept praying. I knew God wanted to heal them. I had the same faith. I had the same feeling in my hand. Everything's the same. I can't explain it. I don't understand it. I don't like it. But I know God wants to heal people. The even if kind of faith, where our fathers, forefathers in faith, you know, people like Paul was whipped 4 or 5 different times, just like Jesus was. Only happened to him 4 or 5 times. 40 lashes minus one. One time he's thrown rocks at, left for dead. Even if, you know, people that were thrown to the lion's den, I mean, literally, in the middle of 50,000 people, thrown into a circus of people, actually, you know, the people cheering for the lion to eat the Christian. Even if that lion grabs me right here, I still must follow my God. the even if that gives us a backbone. The other side of faith that's not often talked about. God, you are the rightful owner of my life. The rightful owner of the universe and the rightful owner of my life. You know, Jesus talked about this different ways. Remember in Matthew, he said, those who endure till the end will be saved. Interesting that he would use the word endure. Jesus talked about having faith, following him, something about endurance. Now, things that you endure are things that are not easy to do, right? You don't have to endure ice cream. Anybody endured Andy's lately? Okay, I'll do it. Those fresh peaches, okay, I'll try, you know, all that. No, that's fun. When you have to endure something, it's like something that's adverse, something that doesn't feel good, but you fight to keep your faith strong. In fact, I think that's what the apostle meant when he says, fight the good fight of faith. It's fighting to keep your faith strong in the midst of circumstances that seem to contradict it. I learned about endurance recently. Last December, I got a chance to run a marathon. And I'm not a runner kind of guy. My wife's a runner. My kids are runners. I'm like a groaner, you know? And I'm like, okay, I ran 5 miles a few times a week. And I thought, maybe I'll do this marathon. I realized it's going to be too much pain. But then I figured that there's 26 million teenagers in America, 26 miles in a marathon. If I could get people to pray for teenagers in America, put a campaign together, okay, that's worth the pain. So I'm reading books. Who knew that there were books about training for marathons? I found that out and started reading, and they kept using this phrase, endurance training does this, endurance training does that, as opposed to strength training, there's endurance training. A lot of times as Christians, we train for strength, but we don't train for endurance. We want to get strong in the Lord, but we're not sure if we can endure to the end. And so learning about how to endure during the run, when you're training, you kind of work up to, you know, each week you run a little longer, 10 miles, and then a week later, 12, and 14, I worked up to 18, and then I'm ready for the run. Get ready for the run. These 26 miles is a long race, okay? It's long. Now, I wasn't trying to win the race. I just wanted to finish the race, okay? And I finished, okay? And I could tell you a lot about it, but the thing I want to just make the point of here is that mile 11, I started feeling pain in my hips. Now, I had run all the way up to 18, hadn't felt pain. Now I'm feeling pain. Mile 11, that's a long ways before 26. And when I say pain, I mean it's like this pain, 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 pain. Every step, pain, pain. It's not like every once in a while. I thought, maybe I'll run it out. You know, sometimes when you have a side ache, you keep running, it goes away. I'm at mile 12, pain, 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 13, pain, pain, 14, pain, pain, 15, 16, 17, pain, pain, 18, 19, 20, pain, pain, 21, 22, all the way till the last step, pain. See, we don't know how to endure very much around here in America. So we get a little pain, take a pill, get a cream, get rid of it quick. Like we endure this long line at the fast food restaurant. Can't you get my coffee right now? Even if kind of faith says, you know what? Even if there's pain along the way, I gotta finish this race. Even if I don't understand and I don't like the pain, or some kind of confusing circumstance, or somebody lets me down, I keep running. There's the second side of this faith coin. Let me just close this morning by telling you about Horatio Spafford, who's one of the great Christians in the 19th century. In 1850s, he lived. He was a on-fire lawyer in Chicago, had a big, successful practice. He had everything burned in the Chicago fire. He started over again. He had four girls, and his youngest was a boy. The boy died when he was about a year old. He kept following the Lord. A few years later, they're going to go to England to be with D.L. Moody, who was a big preacher back in those days and doing some big meetings over in England. They get on the boat, get ready to sail to England, and just before the boat leaves, Horatio is called, wired by his office, said, you need to come back. We have an emergency back here in the office in Chicago. So he gets off the boat and says, hey, I'll be with you as soon as I can, to his wife and daughters. They leave on their way to England, and on their way, struck another ship in the fog en route between, you know, the East Coast and England. And it appeared that everybody on the ship died. His wife, however, was unconscious but floated to the top with some debris, made it. She survived. She got to England. She sends him a cable, which is kind of their version of text message, and said, saved alone, what shall I do? So he gets to the East Coast, gets on the ship to go be with his wife as soon as he can. He's on the ship, and mid course, the captain calls him to the bridge and says, we think this is where the last ship that your family was on was in an accident, and your daughters died here. And it's at that moment that Horatio Spafford penned these words. The words of this song that you've probably sung many, many times. And I want you to look at these words. And look at what was going on in his life as he wrote these words. You see, sometimes I have a lot of peace, this walk with God. But there are other times when the pain is so hard, it's like waves beating on me. But whatever I'm going through, oh Lord, something much deeper than my circumstances is driving me towards you. It is well. Think about this. Both sides of faith, our God can and he will, but even if. So we live in this world, and Satan is trying to distract us, terrorize us, discourage us, hammer us. But look what Horatio said. In the midst of all those trials, this is what I focus on. Oh, he has forgiven me. He has given me a new heart. The words of life drawn me towards him. Here in Springfield, Missouri this morning, whether here or at the other campus on the west side, think of these words. Is it well with your soul? In other words, it's my confidence. Do I have the even if kind of faith? It doesn't matter. No more feel good faith. No more fair weather Christianity. This is bigger than what I understand with my circumstances or my mind. This is God calling me to himself, giving me a new heart, giving me a new life. Would you just close your eyes for just a moment? Let me ask you this morning. Maybe you are in the middle of a storm right now. There's some tragedy that's happened to you. Maybe something that you're mad at God about, something in your marriage, something with your children, something that is just very unpleasant and you didn't think that was part of the deal. You know, right in the middle of the storm is not the time to turn your back on him. It's time to reach out. Say, it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. Even if I'm going to follow him. If you're in the middle of a storm, let me just pray for you. Lift up your hand right now if that's you. Middle of something that's challenging your faith, challenging your life. Father, right now I just pray for my brothers and my sisters. Lord, right in the middle of the storm and the brokenness and the confusion, pain, Lord, you'd reach out to them. Let them know how much you love them. Oh God, God, I pray that you would encourage us with examples like Horatio, other men and women of great faith that withstood persecution, shattered their life, yet they had the even if kind of faith. God, would you reach way down deep into us and let us reach out and say, God, that's the kind of believer that I want to be. Lord, that we would look at our life circumstances and go, you know what? I'm going to look at God instead of my circumstance. I'm going to look at his goodness instead. Even so, it is well with my soul. Would you sing these words with me this morning? It is well, Jesus, with my soul. Yes, Lord. It is well, it is well with my soul. If you're here this morning, you say, I want to eject myself out of feel good, but into even if faith, would you stand at your feet and sing these words? It is well with my soul.
My soul, it is my soul.
happening to me, no matter what I'm going through, Lord. It is well.
It is well with my soul.
Can I ask you to think about what is a soundtrack to your life, to your faith? Is it I feel good? Or is it it is well? I say it is well. What about you? Would you just close your eyes with me for just a moment? Before we leave here this morning, all over this auditorium, you're here this morning and you say, you know what? Ron, I've had a little bit of the feel-good kind of faith. Maybe it's been really shallow faith. Maybe you haven't had any faith at all. Maybe you just came here on a fluke. Somebody invited you. You know that you are not where you need to be with God. Maybe you have never, ever committed your life to be a follower of Christ. Today's your moment. He's going to give you a new heart. He's going to breathe life into you. He's going to make you a brand new person. If you're here this morning, you say, you know what? I know I need a connection with God. I need to surrender my life. I need to ask Him to forgive me. Give Him my life. I want you to lift your hand up real high. We're going to pray together for you. Lift it up real high. If you're here this morning, you say, you know, I was close to God. I kind of grew up in church, but I've been distant for a long time. I need to come back to God. I want you to lift up your hand real high. We're going to pray for you. This is a moment. Lift it up. Who else? Lift it up. People in the back. You know, so many, you may have been here and you, because of whatever happened, you kind of shipwrecked your faith in it. You said, forget it. I'm done with this God thing. It's time to come back. It's not God's fault what somebody did to you. It's time to come back. Anybody else, I want you to lift your hand up real high. Father, thank you. We're going to pray for you guys that have lifted your hand. I want you to step out of your seat along with the prayer counselors that are here. They're going to come and meet you in the front. I want you to step out of your seat and meet us down here. And this is going to be a moment where God is going to change your life. You lifted your hand, say, you know what? I need to commit my life back to Christ. I need to commit to the Lord for the very first time. No more games, no more just kind of being on the peripheral, on the outside looking in. I need to get the connection with God. I need to be forgiven. That's right. Step right out of your seat. Come right down to the front and give your life to Christ. We're going to pray with you here. You're going to meet with God. Step out. They're giving you a hand clap. That's right. They're encouraging you to come. God bless you as you come. You stand with even if kind of faith.